Father, we thank you again for this precious book. Lord, it's so important that all the concentration in this place should be when this book is open, where it's been taught from. I pray, dear Father, you'd help us realize anything that sidetracks that, dear Father, gets people off of the subject here. We don't have a lot of time here together, just an hour or so on Wednesday night and maybe a couple, 3 hours on Sunday. And it's so important. This book is so important, for it's food for our soul. And, dear Lord, we just ask tonight that you would help us grow in grace and knowledge and understand these last days, that some of the stands we'll have to take, some of us may have to take more sooner than we think. And because of that, what we learn now could be a great asset to us in that day. And again, we just thank you for the upstream. Many people enjoy that and realize anything goes on in the auditorium is picked up double that over the mics and the Ustream. So it'd be a lot louder there than it would be here. So we just pray, concentrate upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we got down to about, we was looking at verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 6 down to about verse 9. But I want to go back and just bring you up to date for just a moment as we think about, we're looking at 11 things. I've started 11 things that we can, that would help us, the believer, decide on whether something is right or wrong scripture-wise, where it is biblically or not biblically, or whether it's the truth in context or not truth in context. And we said that that for number one, if we were willing to do what was right, once you know what God's will is, we looked at a lot of verses of that. That is, when you know what God's will is, are you willing to do it, or do you decide, well, something sounds better, what I believe already? If that be the case, then it's very easy for us to be deceived. And then the second one we looked at last week is, does your answer agree with all that the Bible has to say about that particular subject? And we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 to launch us off in that area. And we got down. I want to go back and read, again, just kind of paraphrase over some things so we get back to verse 4. If we notice again, he said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go into perfection. And we said, of course, that perfection is maturity. We see many other places it's used, and it's used for maturity. And I made a statement last week. You remember that physical maturity, you can't have physical maturity without physical birth. And you can't have spiritual maturity without spiritual birth. It's important to understand that. And we're seeing in our day, I was talking to a preacher this week, called me, and say in our day, there's a lot of immaturity in God's people, because as God has said, there was a time that his people had left his word. We live in an age today that either people don't know his word or have not even left it, because there's a famine in this land with the word of God for God's people, ladies and gentlemen. And if we can't see that, we hadn't advanced too much in these days. And so we know that's maturity he's talking about there at this particular time. Then we got down to verse 4, and we want to look at these 4, 5, 6 together. He said, for if it's possible for those who were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word partakers there is metokos, and it means going along with. That is, someone comes along and goes along with. And we'll look at that a little bit later, because that's what happened. By the way, that's what Judas Iscariot was. Judas Iscariot, in his three and a half years, walked with Jesus Christ and went along with him. But when it came time to manifest who he was, we know who he manifests. And we know that the Bible set forth for us to understand that this was already seen from the beginning of time. But Judas Iscariot was still responsible for what he did. He can't ever stand before God and say, but God, wait a minute, you preordained me to do this. No, what God did is see what was happening. His plan, see, God's plan is in check for the end already. And everything that's ahead of us now, God is working it out. He'll use people that he knows he can use, because God's plan is going to be first, not man's. God's plan is going to be first, not Satan's. So he's going to use everything he has to for his plan. And even he can capitalize on those whose will not serve God, go their own way. When they do that, he would use that to bring about his plan and be right for so the deuce, because they're held responsible for that. It's just like we see Christ been nailed to the cross. It was in God's preordained plan for him to be nailed to the cross, but those who nailed him to the cross, unless the blood of Christ cleanses them, will be held responsible for it. And that means a whole human race, certainly after Jesus came and died on Calvary. So he goes on, he said, partakes of the Holy Ghost. Now watch, he said, now goes verse 4 and 5 is a phrase together, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And if you understand that, that is, they come to the time that, see, I, and I'm, it, it, since I've studied this, I've got a tremendous burden to study Judas Iscariot. And I'm going to start here. I'm amazed. There's not a lot said about him, but I'm going to study his life. I'm studying it right now in depth. And I'm seeing things about Judas Iscariot that I can't wait to just preach it, because I believe it on my heart. It'll help us understand some things, so even about what he's saying right here at this particular time. There's no one in the world has ever tasted what Judas Iscariot tasted, what he was with Christ 3.5 years, and he still turned it down. You think about that. I mean, he lived and walked with Christ for 3.5 years. And yet, in the end result, when the time came, his heart was so wicked that at the last moment, Satan didn't even let Judas Iscariot do what he was going to do. Satan entered into him. And Satan could not have entered into Judas Iscariot had he not already began to have a three years we know of in Christ's day as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In his day, that he'd already had a heart that was hard and evil, and to the place at the end, not getting what he saw and thought Christ was going to do, his heart, he became hatred to Christ in the place of selling what the scripture said in prophecy in the Old Testament. And so that's what we're seeing here. He goes on and said, and taste the power to come. Now watch. If I understand verse 4 and verse 6 together, for it is impossible those who do these things, if they fall away, to renew themselves again into repentance. Why? Seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, what he's saying here, and I'm going to approach it two ways. I'm going to approach it from the Old Testament. I want to go back and say again, you got to keep in mind, in Hebrews, God is speaking to Hebrew children who have been born into the family of God. And what he's saying to them is giving them a seen hand of what God is doing to deliver them from the Old Testament covenant. And so he names a couple of things. He talks about even as God have let the earth drink of the rain so far. I'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But I want you to notice he said that a person who, if he falls away, if he tries to renew himself again. Now, this is not the second chance. Because what happens is this. What the writer is trying to do is the Holy Spirit moving, let them see that everything they had in the Old Testament, God had redeemed them from it. They're not justified by the law now. They're justified by Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ. They're not like they were in the Old Testament. There's a new covenant on the scene at this particular time. We have a high priest now, not just the priesthood of Israel. And so he comes along this time and he said that when a person say that they have trusted Christ and they follow, and he said, if they shall fall away, renew themselves and repentance, they crucified themselves, the Son of Flesh, and put him to open shame. It's like the person said he makes a confession of faith. And then he goes along a period of time, and all this, what made him break a confession of faith? It might be that he was associated with religion, and he liked what he heard, and he followed that. It might be he liked a certain church and got in it, and he followed that. It might be that he saw some people had something he wanted, and because of that, he came along at that time. He believed the record of Jesus Christ. He might have believed he was born. He might even believe he died for their sins. But we know this, and no one could believe about Jesus Christ more than the devil. And he believes and he trembles. So we're seeing that alone. That's the reason we find that I think things are so strong, like in John 1:12, I say again, to men is receive him, to them gave he power to come sons of God. He spells out what happens, more than just a belief and a hidden knowledge. So what happens, this person comes along, he likes it. He said, man, I like this. So he goes through all the motion. He sees a person walk the aisle, they walk the aisle. He sees a person, you know, get in the church and he gets involved. But if you don't have that life, now here, watch this, and you'll see this clearly. If you don't have that life that God is talking about, it's not before long you realize you get over here a year or two, a few months later, a few years later, and you say, wait a minute, this ain't working out like I thought it would. I just thought everything would be different. I've tried to serve God. I've tried to do this and the other. And suddenly they come to that place. He said, it's not working out. It just must not be nothing to it. And suddenly they are worse than they were before they ever made the first confession. Now, what happens is this. It might be at that time they go back and they live in a sin. And sin, real bad sin. And then somewhere down the road, suddenly something happens, a catastrophe, something happens, and it seems like they remember what happened back with those people serving God. And so they come back again at another time and go through those emotions again. And what God is telling them, look, get it right. Because every time you go back to redo what you did, you're putting Christ on the cross again. And that's what he's saying here. They kept insulting Christ, continuing nailing him to the cross, because what he said is, if they should fall away, to renew themselves again to repentance, sin, they crucified to themselves the Son of God. The world may not see it, but God said that they crucified to themselves God's Son on the cross again. And then notice what he said. He said at that time, and put him to open shame. They go through that emotion again. If it's not the real thing, that's all they've done. They opened Christ to open shame, crucified to themselves again in emotions. They don't have anything, and it won't be long. If that's all they get, it won't be long for another time. They'll face something they can't face and don't have no power to face it. See, the difference is this. From a profession, which in turn leads us to nothing, to that which is possessed, God gives us His Spirit. And God gives us the Holy Word. And that helps us in time of crisis. We might. You see, the difference is here, this person goes back to the old way of life. The child of God comes to crisis. He may slip or fall because he don't have the answers, but God's there to talk to him. And first time God touches him with something in a message or a song or a situation in life, God will bring to remembrance to him that he's not himself anymore. He's bought with a price. The difference is the possession and the profession at that time. Now watch what he says after that. He said, for God, Son of God, put him to open shame. Now, verse 7, 8, he goes back and talks about, in a way, of blessings. And this is where you go back to Deuteronomy. Go back and look at that, which he talked to Israel. He said, for the earth which drinketh the rain that drinketh cometh off upon it and bringeth forth hairs meat for them that whom it is dressed receive a blessing from God. Now, he's talking about the rain falling on the ground and the seed of all things that's planted, that which is in turn for the best of man that comes up, the rain falls on it. But it also falls on another type of thing. He said, but they which bear thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, in where that rain falls to bring forth that fruit or the fruit of the land, there's other things that comes up like thorns and briars and so forth that tries to choke that, which is the best fruit or the wheat or whatever it may be. And he's saying that is taken and burned. It's worthless. It's no good. And that's discarded. Says he uses that. Now watch. Now I want you to go with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. And let's see if we can see an Old Testament that Israel knew about. Go back in chapter 1 with Deuteronomy. Here Moses has been rehearsing by the Holy Spirit giving him what has happened to Israel. And they're talking about when Israel, the nation, had been led out of Egypt now. They've gone across the Red Sea. They're right at Kadesh Barnea. Could go into the Holy Land or to the land of Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey. They could go in there. But they don't go in. Now watch, I'm going to hit this pretty fast. If you look in chapter 1, you read the whole chapter, happy. But verse 8, here's what God had told them. Talking to the whole nation of Israel now. Will they obey God or not obey God? They come to the threshold of going into the Holy Land. Over here in Hebrews, these people at the threshold of coming to know Jesus. They're at the door. They're right at the threshold of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Just like Israel's at the threshold of going into the land of Canaan where God has promised them. And something happens, just like something happens with these. In other words, they refused to receive, even though they thought God may have done that. Watch, if you will, and look at the comparison. He said in verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you to go in, possess the land where the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them and to their seed after them. He said, I've already given this land to you. Now, here's the thing, and it's another thing. God didn't give them this land because they deserved it. God gave them this land because it's wicked. And he's doing two things. And I can't put this in now. I'm another message coming up because that's another era of study that I'm looking at. I'm seeing that God also, when he used Israel to do something and promised them something, he's also puring the land from ungodliness. These Canaanites and these people, the Ite families over there, they're terrible. They're wicked. They give their children offerings to their gods. And all those things that you see, they were wicked, ungodly people. And God had given chances. So God is telling Israel, go in, don't you go with them. Don't you line up with them. Don't you marry into them because they're wicked people and I'm going to use you to drive them out. You know, what did he tell them to do? Go in there and kill all of them. Don't leave one in there. They couldn't see that, and that's another message. We'll get that sometime in the future if the Lord don't come back. Amen. Because everything leads to something we need to know. So God is doing more than just sometimes what we think he's doing. So watch. He said, now, give to your father. The land's yours. The only thing about it is you've got to go in and take it. Now, when you have to go in and take it, what do you mean? Why, if it's ours, Lord, why would we have to give some of our lives to take it? He said, because I'm going to use you to purge this land. And so here, no further. We just looked at Kadesh Barnea. Now we pick that up later at another time. He said, the Lord your God, in verse 10, has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars are noticed in for multitude. He said, I brought you what I said. I told Abraham, look up to the stars, and as you see the stars, so will your seed. You are that place now. I brought you to this place, to the very threshold of your land. The only thing you've got to do is go in there and take it. Now watch in verse 18. And I command you at that time all things which you should do. And when we departed from Hur, we went through all the land, great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountains of the Amorites, and to the Lord, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you're come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God thy fathers have said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Man alive, you couldn't get any better from God. He said, take it. Don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged. What you face, I give it to you, but you've got to take it. Now, let me ask you something. Why do you think God is saying you've got to take it? Because he's not going to give it to them without faith. They've got to trust him. They're going to have to trust him. Even in adverse circumstances, they're going to have to trust him. And so he goes further, and he says, now, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. And in verse 21, thy fathers have said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And now watch verse 22. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we send men before us that all should search out the land and bring up us word that by the way we must go up and to what cities we shall come. Now, it's amazing. God is patient here, folks. What has God told them? Go take the land. I'm with you. You've got it. I give it to you. Just go in there and clean house because we want the land pure for you to be in and not be facing the things you have to face that ungodly world's doing. Those Canaanites. Dude, we don't want you to go in there giving your children their gods. We don't want you to go in there and worship their gods. Remove them out. They've had their chance. And you move them out and the land is yours to be clean. Now, go in and take it. But then they come back and say, but God, we think we ought to send somebody in there kind of reconnaissance and just see the land a little bit. Get somebody to kind of check it out. Don't you think it's a good idea we check it out? I mean, I thought, we believe what you say, but don't you think it's a good idea to check it out in Little Johnson County, in his paraphrasing? And then notice what God says. Evidently, he didn't say anything about that. In verse 23, he said, in the sand, please me well. And I took 12 men of you out of one of the tribe. He said, when you said that to me, I was pleased with that. It gave you a sign that you wanted to look at things before you actually got into it. And he said, I took a man out of every tribe of Israel, 12 men, out of every tribe, one out of every tribe of Israel, to go in there to take a reconnaissance. And in those 12 men, Caleb and Joshua was two of them. And you remember the story, you go back over and look at the story in Numbers, in the book of Numbers, you'll find that Caleb and Joshua came back and said, you know, it's exactly what it is. And they said, we agree with it. I mean, it's flowing with milk and honey, grapes. Bigger day, they came back with grapes on their shoulder. They were bragging how good this land was. But the inhabitants there are bigger than we are. They're warriors. We're sheep herders. I mean, they are top people, giants in the land. But Caleb and Joshua said, no, but God said we could take them. God has given us a word. And we need to go. And they said, no, watch, verse 16. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hateth us. Isn't it amazing? He had brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of Amorites to destroy us. They went along to a point. Yes, they went along. Even to the place that let's go ahead and check it out and see if it's like that. They come back. It's just, God is just like that. Go take it. No, we're no match for the people, though. They're bigger than we are. They're more stronger than we are. And he said, in that attitude, these people who were listening and seemed to go along with God, and God let them take a reconnaissance, and all the things they did, then they come back and said, no. And because God said, take it, and Caleb and Joshua said, give us that mountain. God's give it to us. They began to hate him. That's what he said. They hated us and brought us out forth out of Egypt in this land to these Amorites to destroy us. only thing God's done to bold is here to destroy us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the story here, as you go back to Hebrews, is to see that's how Satan tricks people. He gets someone who's at the point. They've heard the gospel, but not enough to really do. They make a profession. They, you know, hey, that person got baptized. What should I do? But it is not a receiving to the point that they trust Christ as Savior. So what happens is, sooner or later, if the Holy Spirit's not there to soften our heart, crisis will harden them. And when crisis hardens our heart, if nothing to soften it, then we get harder and we begin to turn against God because we think he didn't do what we thought he should do. I mean, after all being saved, we should never have faced crisis. And he's stronger than the world? Oh, yeah. And Satan can come along at that time when a man's heart and a woman's heart is really vulnerable and say, God don't love you. You see, it's a bunch of mess and nothing to it. He has no reassurance. Why? Because only greater is he that's in us than he's in the world. And if the Holy Spirit's not there, you don't have no power. And so I go and I see there, he said, hey, you've started to get what? This is in verse 28. He said, the middle part of that, he said, the people is greater than and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up. That's what the people said. And then said he to you, then I said to you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Look in verse 29 of Deuteronomy 1. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did you in Egypt before your eyes. He's laying out again. I'm going to fight for you. You may have some casualties, but you're going to win. You know what? That's a wonderful thing God puts in our heart. We may have some casualties here. And by the way, we've seen some in the last few years, brothers who are not Americans who died for Christ. But he said, I've already won. You may have a few casualties, but I've already won. Notice he said in verse 31, and the wilderness where you have seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as much as a man beareth his son in all the ways that ye went unto, you came to this place. Yet in this place ye did not believe the Lord your God. It came finally to the point, he said, you just absolutely didn't believe me. Now here's what's going to happen. You go back to Numbers, you'll find those who are 20 years and older are going to die in the wilderness. And then those who are under 20 years old will go into the Holy Land. Or go into the land that I promised you. Why? Because I'm not holding them responsible for you. You're the age to make the conscientious decision that what I say is true and believe me or not believe me. Now, that's another avenue that we look here having. These were at the threshold, and they did. They went for 40 years in the wilderness, and they died. And then we see them next thing, at River Jordan, fixing to go over the Battle of Jericho, go into the land. Now, go back with me to the book of Hebrews. Let me show you something, another approach. That's one approach we see, that they're at the threshold. And they're using their faith, who should be in Christ, just like Israel as a nation, should have went into the promised land. But watch. Notice he said this. He said, but go back and let's look at it again. If they should fall away and read themselves again, seeing they've crucified themselves, the Son of God flesh, and put him to open shame. Then he talks about the air for the water, and then how the briars and thorns come forth, but they're discarded, they're burned, they're worthless. Then notice in verse 9. Once he said verse 4 through 8, notice he used another but in verse 9. But, beloved, he comes back for the assurance of those who really know him. Notice what he said. But, beloved, we, who are the we? The writer and the child of God. He includes himself with the child of God. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation through though we thus speak. Now turn with me to the book of Hebrews again and see how Scripture, we're talking about Scripture compared with Scripture. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10 with me, the writer goes through another one of these things as he talks about, you know, the Jewish sacrifices that were given in the Old Covenant and how they lost their efficiency when Jesus Christ came. In other words, Jesus Christ did away with the Old Testament sacrifices. If you look in chapter 10, verse 26, when the writer got through telling about some of that, and how that happened, therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiness of the blood of Christ, that by a new and living way we have consecrated for us the veil through which we, that is to say, his flesh. And then he says, when he lays this out, the principle between the Old Testament covenant, the New Testament covenant, the Old Testament sacrifice, and the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 26, "For if we willfully, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the known knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin." If you, Paul is laying out analysis here, or the writer, I believe Paul wrote this. He said, if you say you're saved now, and then all of a sudden over here you start willfully living a lifestyle of sin. He said, just keep in mind, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That falls in line with what he's telling us in chapter 6. He said, it's an insult to go back and put Christ on the cross again, crucifying to the flesh. He said, it's an insult to do that, unless you really mean business. Now, God is a God of second chances. That means if he's this over here, if a person truly receives Christ, then he's born into the family of God. It's not a profession over here. This is a possession. So God is a God of second chances. But God warns us, if a man trumpets the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot and refuses the call of the Holy Spirit of God, that is, he turns down the Holy Spirit of God, there's no one else you can turn to. Therefore, it's called the unpardonable sin. And there is no being saved without yielding to the Spirit of God when the gospel is preached to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. And he warns about that. Now, notice, go back with me again and watch what he says. He said, the only thing they have that does that is a fearful looking, as a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. Then he goes back with Moses. He that despises Moses' law, he picks it up again and began to show the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant. What I want you to see is go down with about verse 38 of chapter 10. And you'll see a little bit how that helps us explain chapter 6. Notice he says, after he got through all of this dialogue, in verse 38, he said, now listen, the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, watch the warning now. This writer says on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if any man draw back, watch this, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, the odds is there. If a person draws back, he said, I want you to know, my soul, that is again the born-again child of God, can have no pleasure in that. But then the next verse clarifies it even better for me. But he said, but, watch this. He said, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we, who are the we? The child of God, the children of God. Watch this. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Why? We didn't just make a profession. We made a possession. We took him at his word. And he says, We are not of them who draw back unto perdition or to wrath, but to them that what? Believe into the saving of the soul. Now, if I believe to the saving of the soul, then I'm going to do what Jesus said in John, what the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as receive him, to them who that receive him, he's going to give the power to become the sons of God. See how Scripture backs up Scripture to give you the evidence of what salvation really is? And I love that. And then he goes down in chapter 11, which would be no chapters written, but we write it up to understand. Then he says, you're talking about faith, just shall live by faith. Faith is the substance. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And that's how we, by it, the elders attain a good report. And then you notice in chapter 11, you go down. By faith, you walk all through this. Through faith, we understand the world's reform. Through faith, we understand who Jesus Christ was, you could say. Also, by faith, Abel offered him a greater sacrifice. Look with me. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah been warned of God. Look what he did, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham was called into a place. And he went out not knowing whether he will go. And it goes down, and you just go on through this chapter by faith. You just look at that. By faith, Abraham again in verse 17. You go, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And then tell how that came about, how Jacob took Esau's place. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hit 3 months and so forth. By faith, Moses, when he was come to a year. No, by faith, we are those who believe by faith. To do so is to receive. Because we believe. We don't get stopped along the way. Now, I love that. So what does other scripture say about this subject? Well, when I talk about, he's talking about eternal life here. Go back to John. And I can't give you, by the way, if you just go look at a number of references on life, you know what we're talking about. I'm going to go back to John chapter 3. Watch this. And just read some verses in John chapter 3 that show us this life. Then we move on to the next one. In the truth of God's word, they refused to act upon what they knew. And if a person makes a profession of faith, and within a period of time, the evidence twitters out there's nothing there, and their life goes back into a way of sin as a lifestyle, not because of slip. The slip somewhere, all of us, actually none of us are perfect, even though we're saved. But it's not a lifestyle. It don't shame the Lord in the sense that someone says to anyone else, I want to get saved. Boy, yesterday I don't get saved because look at that person. He was saved 3 years, and now for the last 10 years he lived for the devil. That's a bad testimony for anyone, even though he may not been, that person might not have been saved, and yet same time it's a bad testimony to someone who want to trust the Lord, say, well, that's what I may do. And God says that's the reason that we have to watch our lives. Yes, our lives do count to this world. They'll find enough without us helping them. You know what I'm talking about? They'll find enough wrong about us without us helping them. And so he goes on, look with me in John chapter 3. When he talked about being born, John 3:16, he said, Marvel not that I've sinned thee. Look in verse 16. Verse 7, he said, Marvel not that I've sinned thee, you must be born again. Verse 16, he said this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who shall believe in him, shall not perish, have everlasting life. Then look in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, when God prints something and moves it to be written, he that believeth on the Son. Now, when I look at the word believe, I take it a step further than just head knowledge. Not just, I believe that. Oh, you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe Christ. Why do you believe? Oh, I believe he's a little baby. I celebrate Christmas every year. You believe he's Savior? Well, I believe he really is, yeah, for us. But we'll get it down more. And I've said before, do you really believe he's the only one can be saved? Now, I don't know about that. Right there is a trigger. Because God says another way a person be saved unto Jesus Christ. So that tells me right there, if a person don't know that Jesus Christ is the way, how do they know that he took it, if they trusted him, that he did save? So there's flags put up. But notice he said further, he said, he that believeth on the Son have life to everlasting. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Present anger of God abideth on him. Isn't that amazing? That don't mean I've got to wait. It says right here, standing out, Charles, if you hadn't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then the wrath of God abides on you right now. And I read that piece and said, I don't believe that. Ladies and gentlemen, how can you not believe it? Look at it, read it again. How can you not believe it? Because it said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then he said, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God which abideth on him. He said the wrath of God abides on every individual who's not born into the family of God, because that's the one who believes in the Son, who has received the Son. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. That's one who has received. That's one who's done more than say, yeah, I read the facts about him, but I really don't know. If I read the facts about Christ and trust in my Savior and then feel like there may be some way else, somebody else to get saved, if I'm wrong, I'm going to look for the person I'm be sure of. I'm glad I'm sure of him. I'm not looking for nobody else because I believe it all in my heart. And then you saw, we looked at last week in John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. We saw that, and at the time, I went through that verse by verse, and we even talked about the general resurrection. So what we're seeing here, in Hebrews chapter 6, those two verses, if it didn't take this time, and then of a sudden the person went back in sin, a lot of times you find people, when they do get out of, back in the world and living in sin as a lifestyle, they don't just do it a few months or a few weeks, it's a period of time. And then suddenly I happen to get older, to get thinking, and next thing you know, it may happen again. I'm glad to understand this. No one of us know the hearts of individuals. So God is getting us to see this. I can't judge anybody with this except I must judge my own heart. And that's what we should do in giving this out to people. This is let every man be persuaded in his own mind. Be sure Jesus Christ is there. And let not Satan come along later and try to trick because of that. So what happens if a person did it, like I said before, here, and then over here, didn't, and a few years later live in sin, Let me ask you a question. What makes the difference if he does it again? I mean, he might go through the same thing again. Hopefully, if he thinks about it, you'll be able to take the Word of God instead of him looking what he thinks. Hey, you can look at this world, the religious system, and you'll get confused. Because everybody ain't going to heaven say they're going to heaven. And that saying goes, there'll be some people in heaven that are surprised when we get there because you think that they won't going to go. And there's going to be some people there we thought would have been. There's not, because it's not necessarily life's looking as it is heart changing. If the heart change fills the life, that's a good thing. But if a person in that annual or in that condition of possessing and copying or partaking of and not actually getting to receive, then that person is deceived. Ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. And this comes over something I've been saying the last few weeks about Judas Iscariot. Studying Judas Iscariot's life as an apostle, we have nowhere in there that God ever discerned that when the apostles went out preaching and healing, that he didn't preach and heal. There's nothing that denies that. Wonder why Jesus said that day there's going to be people that stand before him, say, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, we did this, we called this, we did all these things. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. You know what it says? That says he never knew them in this life. Jesus said that. So it goes to show that and if Judas Iscariot could walk with Christ 3.5 years and still be deceived like he was, there's no doubt a lot of other folks have been deceived. You know what deception comes? Because a person just don't want to believe the narrow spiritual truth of this book. You know why? There was a time we had settlements. This was known in the Bible Belt. It's not that way anymore. You can get in trouble in the Bible Belt just talking about Jesus Christ. We're trying much right now to find a way to get back home and visit more on doors and not be run out because somebody said that they forbid people to witness nowadays in the name of Christ. And therefore, we're doing our best. So this is another angle. Does your answer agree with all that the Bible has to say about the subject? And if so, then ask God to really show it to you. Now, look at the third one. Oh, my, it's already, this is it. We'll get to the third one next week. The third one is simply, have you prayed about it? There's a verse of Scripture. This right here, and I've got to say, Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6 is probably the two most verses that I've debated and looked at and studied for years to clear my mind. And I don't do that to try to persuade anyone else unless God persuades them to do good. Anyhow, I do that just to know the fact that I know where I stand. And I thank God I have the Scripture to back it up. And I find this, that Scripture, more Scripture I have to back up a truth is better than one Scripture that seemed to deny it. Because I started out 55 years ago, this book does not dispute itself. Contradict, thank you, brother. Does not contradict itself. This book does not contradict itself. I don't care what anybody said. I've had people who were scholars of Greek and Hebrew try to show where it did. Folks, listen, there's no way they can go that way. This book does not contradict itself. If I believe it did, I wouldn't be up here trying to teach you something, because how do I know what I'm teaching might be right? You've got a book, you can look at it, and you're going to feel the same way. So have you prayed about it? That's a tremendous thing to see, because we're to pray about things, and that's what the Lord tells us to do. So if I look at, am I willing to do what is right, if I am, and not try to do something because I brought with me, number one, does the answer agree with all that the Bible has to say about that subject? I have 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that tells me, compare spiritual things with spiritual things, so that would be the proof of it. And then number three, have I really prayed about it? Because praying probably should be the first thing. Have I really prayed about it? Because if I prayed about it, saturated with prayer, then that gives me assurance to myself that I've spent enough time with the Lord to want to know what the truth is. Father, thank you again for the day. As we look at this, I pray that, Father, it be something that people would use later, maybe subconsciously or consciously, to study the Word of God, so the Word of God could be our criteria Lord, I know that we don't know everything, and I know there's very little that we know, but those things we do know, we need to be persuaded. Paul said he was persuaded of these things of God. And Lord, the persuasion comes by studying. Not following after someone down a canal somehow or another, but studying for personal use. Say, Lord, help me, because when I get out in the world talking to people about this book, I must be to talk from this book, use the scriptures and read and let them become the criteria of decision, not opinions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.